heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm your host, Patrick Conley, glad to take up the mic again for this show that seeks to encourage and inspire you by sharing some of the things going on in our local church right here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. You know, transitions can be hard. We've come through the Christmas season, and although a few diehard revelers, I know you're out there, you may be hanging on until the presentation on February 2nd, we're back into ordinary time. Of course, for larger society, Christmas is long past. Even the leftover Christmas items in stores, which had been put on clearance, are largely gone. Christmas music, of course, disappeared from the radio waves on December 26th. And post-holiday letdown is a real thing. Personally, I know it did take me some time to ramp back up into a normal work schedule and a normal work mindset after the octave ended. But as long as this earth endures, Christmas must always give way to ordinary time. Jesus came in the flesh, yes, and it's right that we celebrate that, but he came for a reason, to seek and save the lost, to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to the prisoners, and to announce a year of favor from the Lord. And it's precisely that which we get to observe and participate in this season of ordinary time, the public ministry of Jesus. And in our gospel for this Sunday, the third Sunday in ordinary time, we see the great transition from John the Baptist to Jesus. Jesus hears that John has been arrested, and he withdraws to Galilee, the deep breath before the plunge. From that time on, Matthew tells us, the voice in the wilderness gives way to the Word who begins his preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But note that there's also a transition in our gospel lesson for two sets of fishermen brothers as well, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. Jesus spots them engaged in their lives as they know them, and he calls them. And these four men immediately drop their nets to take up the call of Christ. It couldn't have been easy for them. I mean, they went from the familiar to the unknown, and in the case of James and John at least, from intimacy with an earthly father to intimacy with a heavenly one. And I think that's precisely where the challenge lies for you and me. Even if we have already left much to follow Jesus, we always need to be asking, what else? What else might the Lord be asking us to let go of? Are we even willing to ask the question? And if we do ask and happen to receive an answer, are we willing to drop that as well? It's tough stuff. But one of the things that helps me in my resistance or hesitancy is the reminder that Jesus will give us the courage to say yes. And he to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given will never leave us or forsake us. I just need to trust him. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Coming up on the show today, do you listen to podcasts? How about audiobooks? Well, if so, either way, you'll want to hear all about a new way to receive and interact with Archbishop Hebda's pastoral letter. Deacon McCulloch and Father Bamanek are with us to tell us more. Then, although there are many temptations to leave our faith at home when we go off to work, I think we all know that that's not what the Lord desires. Roger Vasco from St. Joseph's Business Guild on helpful ways to live out the faith at work. And finally, Marianne Kaharsky from Pro-Life Across America joins us with ways we can continue the fight for life in a post-Roe v. Wade world. Wonderful show on tap for us today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hopefully by now you've taken the time to read Archbishop's pastoral letter that came out in late November, because it outlines the future of our local church as a result of the three-year synod process. But if you're more of an audio person, as you can imagine, like we are here on Practicing Catholic, and I, by the way, listen to a number of podcasts and audiobooks myself, you might just want to perk up as the Office of Communications has come out with a new way to absorb all this rich content of the pastoral letter. Joining us today to share more are Deacon Joseph Mihalik, Director of the Office of Synod Evangelization, and Father Joseph Bambanek. So we say to them, welcome, Deacon Mihalik, welcome to you.
Thank you, Patrick. Always good to be with you.
Father Bambanek, welcome to you as well.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be on again.
Let's catch up a bit on what's been going on behind the scenes for Father and Deacon these past few months after the release of the pastoral letter. So, Deacon Mihalik, what type of feedback have you heard on the contents of the letter this far? Have you heard much?
Oh, yes. We've heard actually quite a bit of feedback. And overwhelmingly, it has been positive. We've heard from priests and deacons and lay faithful. Sometimes they're writing into the Catholic Spirit, or they're sending letters, or they're sending emails, and just a lot of conversation on the street, so to speak. Mm. And again, overwhelmingly positive. Now, you know, not everybody, as to be expected, may agree with some of the Archbishop's timelines or exact priorities, and which the Archbishop himself acknowledges in the letter. But what I'm hearing is that people are deeply appreciative that the Synod isn't something that just came and went, but there's actually a vision that has arisen out of it, that there's much more to come, that there's some clear direction. I've even heard from several other bishops and other dioceses that I know, friends of mine, who just offered, sent me emails saying, congratulations, convey this to the Archbishop. This is truly, truly wonderful, what we're reading and hearing coming out of the Archdiocese. And I would say this, Patrick, one of the things that people are most commenting on is the intriguing and energizing synthesis of the three mysteries of the upper room, the washing of the feet, the mystery of the Eucharist, and the mystery of Pentecost, and how these actually come together, and they're meant to have practical implications in our lives as we encounter these mysteries. So folks are kind of eager and chomping at the bit, and the Archbishop is saying, amen. Let's have a prayerful and measured response and let the Holy Spirit lead us.
That's fantastic. I love to hear it. I'm excited that people are excited. That's a good thing. How about you, yeah. Father Bambanek? Have you been receiving some feedback as well?
Yes, I mean, very consistent with what Deacon Mihalik has been talking about. You know, I think that people are really energized by the thought of the three parts of the upper room and kind of seeing the church as really fully alive, and when all three of those are present in the parish and when they're present in our lives as well.
Yeah, very good. Well, Father, let me ask you, how is the Archdiocese supporting parishes right now as they begin to navigate the whole process of implementation and evangelization in response to the synod?
Sure. So the first thing is that, you know, Archbishop asks for each pastor to appoint a team of 12. Now, I mean, 12 is a biblical number, so it doesn't have to be exactly 12, but about 12 people to kind of serve, just as Jesus, when he, you know, started his mission of preaching the good news, he appointed 12 to go out and be his witnesses, that the Archbishop is asking each pastor to appoint 12. There are some specific people, like in a parish, that he's asked to be among those 12. And we actually gave the pastors kind of a reflection, okay, to pray about, okay, who to ask. That, so you're not necessarily always asking the people that always get asked to do things in a parish, but, you know, we kind of gave them an opportunity to pray through, okay, so what are some of the qualities that you would want in a team member in this first batch to go out and help with the evangelization of the parish. And particularly those who have maybe a proven a charism of evangelization, those as well who kind of have the gift of being influencers, that once their hearts are on fire, that they can help others get their hearts on fire. And then, we kind of gave some guidance and some thoughts on how to go about selecting the people. And then the next step is we're actually going to equip them. And so, starting in a couple weeks, the 12 from each of the parishes are going to be going through the School of Discipleship. Now, the School of Discipleship is something that's been offered for a few years by the Catechetical Institute. It's open to anybody. And in fact, we'd encourage listeners, if they feel moved, to go to the Catechetical Institute's website, cistudent.com, and sign up for the School of Discipleship, because anyone in the Archdiocese can do this. But specifically, those who are on the team, those who are making a 3-year commitment to help their pastors implement the synod and implement the evangelization, they'll be meeting together with their team members. Some of them at the live sites at Our Lady of Grace, others them at sites in the various deaneries across the archdiocese, so that they can be equipped then to go out and do what's going to be asked of them. And the first task will be asked of them will be to help the pastor either develop or bring ever greater life to small group ministries in parishes.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Okay, wonderful. So, Deacon, turning back to you for a moment, I know that there might be, I want to give a little leeway here, that there just might be a few folks who have heard about these 12 that are meant to be selected in each parish to go through the School of Discipleship and then help their pastor with the evangelization and the implementation of the synod. But, and there might just be a little bit of an idea of, well, they've got it, I don't need to be involved. But that's not the point at all, is it, Deacon?
Oh, no, not at all. This is for everyone. You're absolutely right. And the 12 are really meant to be a catalyst within the parish. I think that's a key word, and it's a word that your archbishop has used. Just like you have a parish council, and you might have a leadership team, you have a finance council, you've got different staff, and they all have particular jobs. This group of 12, this evangelization team, synod evangelization team, is really meant to be a catalyst focusing on missionary discipleship and implementing the synod goals in their particular parish. And it's meant to then branch out from there. And so even now, and we're going to see, by the way, we're going to see that branching out, say, like this next fall as we begin to do some small group training. We've got Father Becker from the Archdiocese is going to be serving as a vicar for discerning charisms in people's lives. So there's a lot of things unfolding in the next 6 months to a year. But even now, Patrick, the Archbishop would invite anyone and everyone certainly to begin by reading the letter or listening to the letter, listening to
right.
a podcast of the letter, huh?
Yeah. Well, I'm excited about that. And that's got to be one of the ways that it just makes it all the more evident that this is, as you put it, Deacon, for everyone, was this new audio version of the pastoral letter. So tell us a little bit more about that. How did it come together? Where was the why did we decide that that was a good thing to do? And how can people have access to it?
Sure, that's a great question. Well, I want to give a hats off here to the communications team of the Archdiocese. And that's a whole group of folks who have done so much behind the scenes work of videotaping and putting together emails and communications and Catholic Spirit articles and broadcasting at large on the synod, but also access to the pastoral letter. And it was really, I think, sort of their idea to say, to reach as broad an audience as possible in our technological age. Many people do listen to podcasts, so we'd like an audio version. Some of us are more, we read things and we retain that way. Some of us need to see things, and some of us really find it helpful to hear. Mm-hmm. And so now I'm not a podcast guy. I'm like you. And I need help turning on a television. I get my children to help me do that kind of thing, right? Even my own kids encourage me, Dad, you got to listen to some great podcasts out there. And one of them that's now available as of this past week, both in English and in Spanish, nice. Is the Archbishop reading the pastoral letter to his people. He does it. He recorded the whole thing, English and Spanish. It's available on the Archdiocesan website, www.archspm.org. And as soon as you go to that main Archdiocesan website, you'll see the Archbishop and a little box that says the pastoral letter is here. If you click on that box, you'll get five headings underneath, one of which says podcasts. And I went the other day and I clicked on it, and in a course of 8 sessions, in English and 8 in Spanish, the Archbishop reads to us in segments that are about 10 to 17 minutes long, each of them, the entire pastoral letter.
That's fantastic.
So you might not want to read or like to read, but you can listen to it.
Yeah. And so I just have to go out and say that, you know, 10 to 17 minutes, that's like just about perfect for like a commute or something like that. And, you know, it's well broken up. I really like that idea. Father, let me ask you. So do you anticipate that this is going to be a good platform to engage maybe people who otherwise wouldn't have read the pastoral letter?
Absolutely. I think that we, you know, we're in our modern times, as Deacon mentioned, we're trying to reach out in the various different ways to people who, you know, learn, you know, get their information in different ways, and so this should be very helpful, especially, you know, a key audience that we're looking for and a key part of the synod is reaching out to youth and young adults. And, you know, probably a podcast is much more, to many youth and young adults, it's a much more digestible way of listening, I mean, of learning and taking in the information than is the paper version or the electronic version, which is kind of the most, which is also at the website.
Right. So multiple ways to engage with the pastoral letter. We're speaking with Father Joseph Bamanek and Deacon Joseph Mihalik on the release of the new audio version of Archbishop Hevda's pastoral letter, culmination of 3 years of synod process, and now really just catapulting and catalyzing our local church into the implementation, the evangelization stage of everything that has come from that. Father Bamanek, are there any plans for additional materials in the works right now?
Right. I think that we're going to be studying kind of what needs to, you know, what could be helpful to people as this thing rolls out. But one other thing that is there, and is that, you know, in addition to the pastoral letter, there was the Archbishop issued a year one synod implementation plan. So every year he's going to have an implementation plan to kind of focus on the specific goal of the year. And the first year's goal is on small groups, but that implementation plan is on the same website as you find the pastoral letter, and as you find the links to the podcast, which once again is archspm.org/synod-letter. And in the year one plan is only like 11 pages long, but pages 9, 10, and 11 are for people in the archdiocese who aren't on one of the teams. How can they help out? So what can they do? You know, so it's an invitation to families. It's an invitation to young adults, adult singles, divorced or separated, couples without children, widowers. It's an invitation to homebound and those in elder care facilities, invitation to Catholic schools, to each member of to each priest and deacon, each member of consecrated life, each lay ecclesial minister in their specific state in life. how can they help with the implementation of the synod? So I would encourage those who are looking for how they can be involved, in addition to just reading it, there the Archbishop lays out some specific things he asked for. And the number one thing in all of them is the importance of praying for this.
Yeah, yeah. Well, speaking of that, we're running a little short on our time here, but I'm just cognizant of the fact that that's one way we can definitely all be involved at this time is through prayer. And Deacon Mahalik, you don't happen to have the synod prayer at the ready there, do you?
Actually, I do not have the
Okay.
prayer, but I do.
Okay, Father does. Okay. All right, well, Father, tell you what, why don't you, if you would, lead us through that prayer and maybe close with a blessing for us. Can you do that?
Great. So this is the Archdiocesan Evangelization Prayer that was promulgated as part of the pastoral letter. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, renew your wonders in our time as though in a new Pentecost, and grant that this archdiocese, united in prayer around Mary, Mother of Jesus, and guided by St. Peter, may spread the kingdom of the divine Savior, a kingdom of truth, of justice, of love, and of peace. Amen. Amen. St. Paul, our great missionary patron, pray for us. And may the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Thanks be to God. Right. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord, right? That's what
right.
we're out
Amen.
And we're going to be doing it. Right. Deacon Mahalik and Father Bamanek, it's been a pleasure having you on the show. Thank you for all the work that you do. May God bless you richly.
Well, thank you, Patrick.
Patrick, have a good day.
You too. To listen to the pastoral letter in podcast form, again, that's archspm.org/synodletter, all one word, synod letter, and you'll find links to listen via Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or Google Podcasts, which is, of course, where you can also hear Practicing Catholic. You can also search pastoral letter podcast in any of those platforms to find it there. Next up on Practicing Catholic, it's easy to compartmentalize our lives and keep work and church lives separate. Coming up, Roger Vasco from the St. Joseph Business Guild with some great tips on how to live out your faith at work. We'll be right back.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio. And there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Part of our mission as Catholics is to live out our faith and be a witness to others in all we say and do. Easier said than done, right? Especially if you're working in a more secular environment and don't have the support of your colleagues when it comes to matters of the faith. Well, joining us today is founder and president of the St. Joseph Business Guild, Roger Vasco, to share some tips on how we might better live out our faith in the workplace. Roger, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Can you please start us off maybe with a bit about what the St. Joseph Business Guild is? Introduce us.
Yeah, I'll give you a quick recap. The St. Joseph Business Guild is a Catholic community in the Twin Cities, which helps its members provide for their families. We help Catholic workers network, get better jobs, and start their own businesses. And we help Catholic business owners find good employees and get more customers. Okay. We help everyone live out their faith in their work by hosting talks, retreats, dinners, by running a co-working space.
Very good.
Pretty much sums it up. I've there's a lot more details to it, but that's a summary, quick summary.
Sure. Sure, yeah. Well, I know you've compiled quite the network of Catholic businesses and entrepreneurs even now. So how can our practicing Catholic listeners get involved with the Guild?
Well, you get involved by joining. membership is open to all types of workers, business owners, entrepreneurs, workers, parishes, nonprofits, and students. And so no matter where you are in life, we want you to bring your network to the Guild, because the more people we have in the Guild, the bigger our networking power is. So you can join the Guild at sjbusinessguild.com online.
All right. Yeah, sjbusinessguild.com. I'm on the site now, and I can see there's a nice button right in the middle there. It says apply for membership. So wonderful. And it says become our, if you applied right now anyway, as I'm speaking, you can become our 574th member. So there's quite a few people that are part of this already. Well, let's turn to the subject at hand here, Roger. So I'm sure that it's easy to live out the faith when we're surrounded by like-minded people. Well, at least most of the time anyway, right? But how about Catholics serving in non-Catholic workplaces? What are some tips that you can give for how to begin sharing about the faith in the workplace?
Well, I think most of us know how we should act in the workplace, but we're just not sure. We need a little help actually doing it. You know, some of the things everybody knows, you know, don't compromise, do the right thing, set a good example, use good language, don't gossip. But I think prayer is the boost that we need. And it starts with prayer before you start the workday. This could be at home, before you leave, or maybe in your car on your commute, or even better, if you could stop at an adoration chapel on the way to work. I know if you're anywhere near downtown St. Paul, you could attend 6:45 a.m. Mass at St. Louis King of France.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what I did. I graduated from praying at home to go visiting the adoration chapel. And then after that, I just started going to Mass on the way to work. And everybody can't do that, but you could pray on the way. Another thing is you can set an alarm on your phone during different times during the day to say some prayers and say some prayers on your breaks. I think sometimes we don't realize that working at a particular employer can be toxic to your faith. And if you think about all the time that you spend at work versus the quality time that you spend at home with your family. So it's very important where you work. And it's important that the company's values match up with yours, at least somewhat. And that what I read that recently, just about 90% of Fortune 500 companies have diversity departments, and this can cause problems with Catholics. I talked to one person in my guild who was a manager, and he said he's retired, but he would no longer be able to work at his company because he would be required to train employees on things that would go against his faith. And so I'm not saying that you need to quit your job immediately if you're at a company that doesn't match up with your, that has beliefs that don't match up with yours, but you should start planning on maybe trying to do whatever you have to do to find a better job or a different job. And that's kind of where the guild comes in. When you join as a member, you get access to our database of members. And so if you're looking for a job, you have a database of 120 Catholic owned businesses with the owner's name, email address, parish, and the name of his company. So you could contact these business owners directly to see about a job.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good to know. But you mentioned earlier about the value of networking. By the way, we're speaking with Roger Vasco, the founder and president of St. Joseph Business Guild. And Roger, you were mentioning about the value of networking. And I'm imagining that even becoming a member of the Guild, you might actually discover that somebody else who's also a member of the Guild is a colleague, or especially if you work in a large corporation, I'm sure that there are places where you obviously don't know everybody else who's there. And there might be even opportunities to meet up with other people, other Catholics in the workplace, for a prayer group, for a Bible study or something like that as well. Are those types of things, are those plausible? Are those types of things happen?
You know, I'm not sure if they're happening, but that's a good idea. I didn't think about that. So that our database of individual members, which we have over 220 individual members who don't own businesses, and they're in our database and they're accessible to everybody, all of our members.
And you can see their name, their email address, their parish, their job title, and their employer. And so if you wanted to check before you took a job with the new company, if you want to check to see what the company was like, you could contact one of the guild members that works at the company if you could find one. Mm-hmm. And then see what it's like at that company if they recommend working there.
Sure. Yep. That's a great tip. You know, something else that occurs to me is that while I know that some employers place restrictions on any kind of religious articles or that sort of thing that can be displayed in a cubicle or in an office or something like that, I am not privy to that kind of work, as I am working pretty exclusively in the Catholic world at the moment. But I have a great respect for and pray for those who are working in non-Catholic environments. But if there's not such a restriction, would you recommend maybe having a crucifix on the wall or a rosary at hand or something like that too?
Oh yeah. Yeah. I guess anything you can do to show people, to make them think about God and about Jesus and the, you know, eternal salvation. Yeah. That would be good. Yeah. Yeah. And it's things sometimes that you don't say. I'm not opposed to saying things, but sometimes people can take that the wrong way in a secular environment. And I think a big thing is just to set good examples.
Right.
You know,
right.
To show them how you should act and not take part in the gossiping or the all of the bad activities that could happen. And we've had guild members that had to quit construction companies and quit different companies because it's just toxic to their health. The people that work there just tends to be in some of these industries, just not a good fit for a practicing Catholic.
Yeah, some of the thing that's coming to mind is like when Jesus tells the disciples as they're sent out on mission, right? That if they come across a town that doesn't welcome them, that doesn't look after their physical needs as they're ministering spiritually amongst them, to shake the dust off their feet and that sort of thing. Sometimes in life, we still got to do something similar. You know, if we find, like you said, Roger, that if it's toxic to your faith, to your spiritual health, then yeah, maybe it is time to move on. But at the same time, to draw back what you were saying before about setting a good example and being kind, I'm kind of musing over the combination of perhaps if you have a crucifix on display in your cubicle and you are gain a reputation of being one of the kindest people in your department, that those two things can actually play pretty well together in terms of evangelization.
Yeah. Yes. Right. And I think you know. As far as being salt of the earth and staying at your company to try to you know, maybe create some change, that's where you need the prayer. That's where you need to make sure you have the support that you don't end up succumbing to some of the pitfalls at these companies, because that could happen. So.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. So I'm looking at your website now. I see coming up next week on the 26th, you have a winter quarterly with Dale Ahlquist scheduled. Can you give us a few details about what that's going to be about?
You know, he's going to talk about home and work, and it's a chapter in his new book. So we have four of these quarterly meetings per year, and they're free for guests. This meeting is over at Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis, at Colby Hall, and there's networking, a meal, just a short guild program, and then the speaker. But it's a great place to meet Catholics, and like I said before, you don't have to own a business. We had a happy hour at Jack's Cafe last week, and there was not a single. There was only one entrepreneur there. The rest of the people were workers. They weren't even business owners.
Yeah.
So,
okay.
And a lot of people join the guild, not necessarily for the economic benefit. They're looking to meet Catholics. That's why they join.
Right. Right. Well, and so, I think that is something that is a pillar and foundational part is just interacting with others who may be facing some of the same struggles that you are. And if that can't be done in the workplace, then certainly someplace like St. Joseph Business Guild is a great place, I think, to do it. You also mentioned in your member benefits mentorships as well. What does that look like?
We have over a dozen mentors, and we have a mentor coordinator. So if you would like a mentor for maybe to help fix your resume, to help with interviewing, to help with maybe some problems that you're having at your company or your business, or problems you're having at work, or we've even got you can contact our mentor coordinator, and he will try to suggest a mentor that would be a good fit for you. We have one deacon on our list, and most of the people are men. There's a few younger people, we're going to be adding to this, and we want to have, you know, we want to be able to give support in all different areas, starting a business, and even maybe family issues. We have a few counselors that are members too, and that's differentiates us from the other, but just a plain chamber of commerce or other business associations. And we are going to be adding a category of advisors. So an advisor would be somebody that maybe doesn't have time for a regular relationship to meet once a month or once a week or whatever, but they would meet a couple times to help give information. And that's, a lot of business owners are like that. They're busy and they wouldn't want to be meeting every month, but they would meet a couple times.
Right. And right. So, very good. Well, Roger, we've hit up against the end of our time here, but once more, why don't you tell us where online we can find the St. Joseph Business Guild?
Yeah, that's at sjbusinessguild.com. And it's right on the home page. It says apply here. When you apply, we approve our members in batches. You'll get an email that'll tell you how you can get set up with a username and password for the members only part of the website. Well, most of the website is for members only. And then I'll put you on a list for our email list for our new member meetings. We have an initiation meeting that it would takes about 45 minutes or an hour to explain everything that we have going on in the guild, so that once you get done with the meeting, you're more able to spread the word to friends and associates.
All right. Well, sounds fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing about the St. Joseph Business Guild and also for some thoughtful ways of living out the faith at work. Roger, we're grateful for what you do. Thanks for being on the program.
Thank you.
Again, that's sjbusinessguild.com to learn more about the guild, find job postings, and discover Catholic-owned businesses around our archdiocese. Next up on the show, continuing to defend the right to life on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, even after it's been overturned. Marianne Kaharsky and her daughter join us right after this.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is for the various virtues. What the chain is in a rosary, you take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are, and getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating, because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Believe it or not, this weekend is the first anniversary of the original Roe v. Wade decision in a world where it's been overturned. The fight for life, of course, continues, though, in our home state of Minnesota and, of course, in Washington, D.C., as the March for Life is taking place this weekend. Someone at the forefront of pro-life work on a national level is Marianne Kaharsky, director of Pro-Life Across America, and her daughter, Angie Johnson. They're here today to catch us up on how we can continue uplifting the right to life in our country. Marianne, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Patrick. It's always an honor and a pleasure to talk with you and to be on the program.
It sure is. And Angie, it's good to have you on the show. Welcome.
Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate it.
Yeah. All right. So, Marianne, let me start with you. What have these past few months looked like in the wake of the Roe v. Wade overturn?
You know, I I would say that I've never seen our other side so it's like hitting a bee's nest. That's
okay.
All I can say is because I've never seen such a frantic, chaotic, vigilant attempt to undermine the pro-life efforts in any area, whether it's education, whether it's politics, whatever it is. Just the mere fact that the week after that decision, Planned Parenthood dumped $93 million into an ad campaign, including billboards and bus ads. Some of them, people who live in the Twin Cities may have seen some of these all-painted buses advertising Planned Parenthood. But then on top of it, there were some wealthy people from around the world, really, who put in another $334 million, that's the last estimate I've heard, into the campaigns that were running before the election to support only pro-abortion candidates and pro-abortion any kind of legislation or statewide vote. And as a result, we lost two key states, Kansas and Montana. So this is not the time for pro-lifers to rest and say, ah, the Supreme Court has overturned the decision. No, now is the time we roll up our sleeves and say, let us work now to help the moms and the babies and families that need help and return our country to protecting all human life.
Yeah. Has pro-life across America, have people responded to the response in a sense? I mean, have you seen an influx of more supporters, more billboards going up, that sort of thing?
I wish I could say yes. You know, Patrick, I think our people got a little complacent.
Okay.
We actually had some of our wonderful supporters call us and say, well, now you're not needed as much as you were before, right? And we had to tell them, no, we're needed now more than ever. In fact, we had to put all of any new campaigns, I couldn't sign any contracts for billboards or anything else last year for about 3 months because we took such a downturn in funds.
Wow.
And we just had to hold tight, say prayers, and say, well, this is God's movement, so we know that, you know, he will answer our prayers when he knows it's ready. So Christmas time, people got generous in Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we're up and running again, but we really do need the help. We need ongoing prayer, and we need ongoing help, financial help, anything. No donation is too small. We really, really have to, we call our supporters their partners in what we do to help us get the billboards and the internet ads and the radio ads before the public. You know, we have to remember, it's wonderful that we have over 3,000 agencies we can connect callers to our hotline. So if they need pregnancy services or adoption information or post-abortion help, but if they don't see an ad that lets them know there's a number to call, oftentimes the only noise they hear are the noise that tells them to get an abortion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very important point. And striking a bee's nest indeed, that I can see how that's having an effect like that. Well, Angie, let's hear from you a little bit here. I'm intrigued by what your experience has been in witnessing your mother's passion for defending life and how it's impacted your own personal faith and beliefs.
Yeah, well, it's been inspiring to say the least. As most people who know my mom, they know her, you know, endless amount of energy and constant zeal for the pro-life movement. As she has always said from time that she will be fighting for the pro-life cause till she takes her last breath, and she lives that out day in and day out. So, I mean, she's been in the movement for 40 plus years, and that's my entire lifetime. So I have to admit that, you know, maybe as a kid and a teenager, I took it for granted. I, you know, maybe
sure.
Didn't really want to go, you know, pray in front of abortion, in front of Planned Parenthood, you know, maybe shrugged at the idea that, you know, this was what my family was kind of known for. But, you know, now that I'm an adult and I have kids, and I really have daughters that are of the age of dating and being around this environment, really. I mean, my mom kind of talks about it a little bit, but, you know, when we're talking about things like the Born Alive bill, and, you know, that's already in states, Born Alive, where babies are being killed. And, you know, the abortion pill is being touted as this thing that is as safe as taking ibuprofen. It kills me to think of that. So, you know, it's just really inspiring working side by side with my mom. And it's now just kind of sinking in and becoming real. And, you know, I think about going back to my corporate job and I cannot even imagine it. I can't imagine fighting for anything else, working for anything else, putting my life towards anything else, because I see and I hear the calls being that come in, and I hear the stories now that, you know, these are moms being helped, these are dads getting support, these are babies being saved, and these are hearts being changed. You know, grandma's calling in saying, you know, I didn't know that the baby could feel pain. I didn't know the baby had fingerprints. So, you know, I hear these statistics about if, you know, more people could really see what an abortion procedure does, you know, they would change their hearts. And I think these facts about the preborn baby, that's what's getting to hearts. It's and changing their mind is that, you know, they're taking this in about, you know, a heartbeat at 18 days, you know, and the baby can feel pain. So, yeah, that's been kind of my experience.
All right. Well, it sounds like you're stepping in well to those rather large shoes that have been laid in front of you there. Right. So, Angie, you started mentioning some of those things, but Marianne, what challenges, other than the ones that you've already mentioned as well, are we still facing today, specifically around the abortion pills? There's been new markets popping up for them, haven't they?
Well, yes, you're absolutely right, Patrick. It's, you know, it's a diabolical issue, and they will do anything to get a hold of our young people. I noticed that we actually are learning now that Planned Parenthood's actually doing what they can to counsel young people about the sexual transitioning to the opposite sex and whatever. So it's a very devious, diabolical organization. And sad to say, we've now learned that the abortion pills that they're going to market has already been accepted by Walgreens and CVS. I hope people will write to these corporations and let them know that they are uncomfortable patronizing groups like CVS and Walgreens to get their supplies, whether it's, you know, drugs or... And we all go to these local markets in order to, you know, serve our family, and yet they're the ones that are going to be giving a pill that will make it possible for a woman to be the abortionist herself in the privacy of her own bathroom. When you think about what that's going to do to her emotional and spiritual and physical health the rest of her life, it's so sad. So that's one of the things that we are now facing, is that this pill has become the new surgical, but less than surgical procedure that is being, corporations are falling for it. Mm-hmm. So we need to have our voices. We need to have people writing and praying about these corporations, but also letting their voices be heard.
Yeah. Well, so writing and writing to corporations, letting our voices be heard. Absolutely. That's something that we can do. Angie, so if you, as you're a mom yourself, any ideas on things that we can, how we can strive to support moms in need right here locally? And what's most helpful? What's most effective?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely would say supporting the life care centers. I mean, my mom has said all the time that our role as in Pro Life Across America is to get that hotline number out there. And so the more ads we have running, the more that we can have that hotline number out there, so that when those mothers call our hotline, we can give them the support they need. And oftentimes that is referring them to a local pregnancy center in their area. And so, you know, it's giving them supplies like diapers and baby clothes, but it's also sometimes, you know, mother classes, mother support classes. Sometimes it's post-abortion assistance and counseling. So, yeah, I would definitely say on a local level, there's a lot of things that that young people can do to stay active. Obviously, attending March for Life. That's my sister and I are headed out on Thursday to go there, and we're excited to represent Pro Life Across America at the Pro Life Summit.
Yeah, fantastic. I'm glad to hear that. Well,
it's really fun as they're bringing two of my grandkids with. So this is now reached into the third generation, Patrick.
I was going to say that. The shoes are becoming a line of shoes now, so that are going to have to be filled.
Right.
But you know what? We are grateful. We're grateful that there are continuing to be multiple generations, and not just within the Kaharsky family, of course, but much wider than that as well. Well, you've mentioned the toll-free number, that getting that number out. So I suppose you better say it here on air. Marianne, what's the number people should call if they need help?
The number is on every one of our radio, TV, streaming, as well as internet, and of course our billboards. We have about 12,500 billboards that go out each year. And it's 1-800-366-7773. That's 1-800-366-7773. We average about 400 to 450 calls a month to our hotline for people seeking pregnancy services or just even information. They'll say, I can't believe I saw this billboard. I didn't know the baby had. I didn't know it was a baby. I didn't know it was a beating heart. I mean, just simple things like this. We can't overturn the abortion decision until we have mass media education. That was proven time again, especially by these recent votes in Kansas and Montana. The people, I'm convinced, really were brainwashed by the pro-abortion ads that said women will die if you vote for this pro-life legislation, and they didn't realize what a lie it was, and they didn't stop and think that there's another human being involved. And that's where our billboards and our ads come in. So that's 1-800-366-7773.
All right. Wonderful. I am so grateful that you are there and the front lines of taking out both information and getting then help out. It's amazing how just a little bit of information can change somebody's perspective. And in that change of perspective, it may just save a life. So we are grateful for that. Well, thank you so much for being on the show today. And may God continue to bless you and keep you in filling shoes or whatever it is that you're doing to help the fight for life. May you have a lot of support. Orders come in and come to your aid, especially in this most critical time. So Marianne and Angie, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you for inviting us.
Yes, thank you, Patrick.
Absolutely. The website for Pro-Life Across America is just that, prolifeacrossamerica.org. Check it out. Lots of great and helpful things that you can find out there. And of course, you can share the number 800-366-7773. Still more to come on the show. Right after this, Paul Kamy and I will have some tips on a few creative ways to practice your faith. Stay with us.
Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true, if we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I'm Patrick Conley, and I am hoping that in all these websites that I've been visiting throughout the show today as we're talking with these great guests, that you'll also pop over to their websites, but also to practicingcatholicshow.com, where you can find links to all of our social media posts. By the way, Cammie, you just kind of redid our Instagram posts, at least. They're looking sharp.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah. Just thought it would be nice in the new year to have a little bit of a new look.
That's right. Yeah. And it draws attention, right? When you see something, oh, that's different. Mm. Then, yeah, I know I found it. I was paying attention to it. But so, yeah, good work, Cammie.
Thanks.
He always does good work.
Oh,
of course.
Thank you.
Of course.
You're just buttering me up.
It's a privilege to work with both of you. Well, let's talk about something coming up here that I think people should be interested in this, even if they're not. How the history of Catholic education can help guide us toward the future. So looking back so that we can look ahead. It's going to be a lecture given by Dr. Michael Naughton from the Center of Catholic Studies there at the University of St. Thomas, and a lecture and discussion about how Catholic education's past can help shape its future. It's going to be Thursday, January 26th at the St. Paul Seminary. So exciting event.
Definitely.
I would encourage anyone who knows about it to turn out for it.
Yeah, and we've had Dr. Naughton on the show before, and he's just a phenomenal speaker.
He is great.
And I know we mentioned it a little bit last week, but we have our newly married retreat coming up as well, happening February 4th this year at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. It's for couples married 0 to 7 years, and they're invited to attend this retreat. I know some people even make it like a yearly date is what they say, which is very fun. And this year, the keynote speakers are Pat and Kenna Millay of the Martin Center for Integration.
Nice. Yeah, we have a podcasted interview with them somewhere in our...
Yes, they just started the Martin Center. And they have so many great resources. So sure to be some good talks by them.
Is there a cost to this, Cammie?
It is. It's $45 per couple, and it includes a light breakfast, a catered lunch, and, of course, the materials for the day.
Yeah, you can barely go out to eat for that as a couple anymore, so I think that's great.
Some marriages do need some help, and the help is available. It's called a RetroBuy Weekend, help for struggling couples. If you're considering separation or divorce, or you're hurting, angry, or feeling helpless, RetroBuy is here to help. It's coming up February 3rd through the 5th at Best Western in Eagan. Couples learn the tools to rediscover each other and heal their marriages, and it's 100% confidential. Register soon because the spots do fill up quickly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, wonderful things that you can find out there. So with the Catholic Education Lecture, the Newly Married Retreat, the RetroBuy Weekend. But there's even more over at archsbm.org/events, like a healing mass coming up on January the 27th. On the 28th, smarter ways to address mental illness and public safety. And then the Miriam Dinner for women, young women who are discerning consecrated life. That's coming up on Wednesday, February 1st as well. So check it all out at archsbm.org/events. And, I think we should do another show next week.
I think
week.
Yeah,
that'd probably be a good idea. Well, next time on Practicing Catholic, we're honored to sit down with Archbishop Hebda for his monthly Bishop segment. Also, with Catholic Schools Week coming up, we'll chat with Jason Slattery, the Office of Mission for Education, to hear about the different ways Archdiocese is supporting local Catholic schools. And then also, Laura Hester from the AIM Higher Foundation, she is going to continue the appreciation of our schools in a mission dedicated to helping families. Hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.